All right, good morning, everyone. Going to be speaking from the book of Mark today. Make sure I got my... All right, perfect. Yeah, we're going to be speaking from the book of Mark today, Mark chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 21 of Mark. These are, again, some thoughts that the Lord has led me to think. From the book of Mark, and these are by no means exhaustive. There's a lot more content in this passage, of course, than I'd be able to cover in just 40 minutes or however long this is going to take. But I pray that the Lord would encourage you and that there'd be something in here that would convict you as it's convicted me. And again, I just want to say, to start out, that these things are... also convicting to me. I'm by no means perfect in the things I'm going to be sharing here this morning. These are the things that I found in the book of Mark, and they convicted me just as much as I hope they'll convict you in the areas and how man responds to the Lord and also the characteristics of God. That's what we're going to be looking at today. It's sort of like the four characteristics of God and then also four responses of man. And you can find more of these in there, but we're going to focus on four of each because there's the end of Mark chapter 1 is sort of split up into four chunks. I just want to acknowledge the image up in the back that's moving around a little bit. this is an image that I found, and I was looking up images for the Lord when he went up to like pray in the morning, and this is what came up. And I looked into the image a bit. It's actually the artist's intention was to depict the temptation of Jesus. And I think it could work well for both, but I have to, like, I think it's a powerful image either way. And I just, if you're anything like me, I really like things that have, like, an image or something that I can sort of visually anchor my thoughts to. It helps me out a lot. And I really, really liked this painting and how beautiful it was. It's, like, from the 1850s or something like that. So, yeah. That was a very powerful image. So, something for us to ponder this morning. So, in the last message, Jesus has just called his disciples. So that would be Mark 1:16. He's just called his disciples, and he's just started his ministry. So now everything's really getting going for the book of Mark, and Jesus is getting going on his ministry. How will it go? What will he do? What will the Son of God, what does he have planned for the ministry here on earth? So we'll just start by reading the first section here. All right, so Mark chapter 1, and we'll start at verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." An unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere. But the Lord, to how much greater a degree, is the perfect authority. And he nothing gets by him. All things are under him. And what's more, he is truth. If we're ever seeking truth, if we ever want to know what's right and what's wrong, we can go to the Lord. He is the ultimate source. He is the ultimate authority. And I found that very encouraging. The response of man in this passage is amazement. The people are in the synagogue are astounded at his authority. They've never seen anything like it, and it's true. You can search the entire world. You can check out every religion. You can check out every person, and you will never find something that has the authority like Christianity does. The Lord is the ultimate source of authority. All right. This next section, verse 29, I'll read it here. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. All right. I was thinking over this passage, and one characteristic of God that I saw here is that the Lord is a personal God. Jesus comes in to Simon's house, and he's immediately told about the problem. It says immediately, right? Right away. Simon tells him about the situation that's going on. And the Lord cares about this. And when Jesus becomes the Lord of our lives, we don't have to pretend that there's no issues. We don't have to pretend that there's no problems. We don't have to pretend that there's no heartache in our lives. The Lord is a personal God. And in a sense, it's mind-boggling. I'll never be able to understand it. But the Son of God does come into our home. I just love that image. He just comes right in, and we can tell him. It doesn't mean that the Lord will always help us. It doesn't mean that the Lord will always help us. But it doesn't mean he will always answer every prayer request that we ask of him. But he cares. He cares, and he will answer prayers one way or the other. And we can come to him. We can let him know immediately. We don't have to. You know, if you had the prime minister over at your house, you would, I wouldn't tell him, oh, I got a sick grandma in the back. Can you like help her out or something like that? I would be, you know, setting the table and making everything look real nice. And like, that would be the attitude I have. But somehow, in a mind-boggling way, the Lord is so compassionate and so gracious and so personal that we can come to him and express our deepest needs and our deepest desires. And not only that, but he will listen and will care and take it into consideration. I find that absolutely incredible. Response of man in this passage. There's a couple you could bring out of here. But I went with service. It's a really beautiful picture, serving the one that has healed you. We see the mother-in-law, she's sick. She gets healed, and just like instantly, first thing she's doing, she's like serving them. It doesn't say in what way, you know, maybe preparing food, grabbing some water for them, or whatever it is, right? And this is a beautiful picture of our lives as Christians, right? When we're saved, we're called to service. If you want to go to Galatians 5, verse 13... this verse came to mind. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. When we're saved, there's a sense of freedom that comes with it. We can do many things with it. And I guess I would ask you this morning, what will you do for the Lord? We're called to freedom, but we're called to service. And we ought to serve the Lord with our with the freedom that the Lord has allowed us. This lady could have done anything, right? She could have gone out and hung out with her friends, or I don't know, like it could have been anything, right? But just immediately, right away, the thing that she wanted to do the most when she was healed was serve the Lord, and that's what she did. All right. This passage ends with the whole city being gathered together and the Lord healing many who are sick with various diseases. And this just reminds me that this offer, this invitation, being made new, being forgiven of our sins, and the Lord redeeming our lives, is it's not just extended to one person or a few. The whole city, like get everyone in here. The whole city can come out. Everyone can be saved. Not everyone will be saved, but everyone can be saved. And that it's an open invitation, you know. The Lord doesn't turn people away. One more note here for this section is that he would not permit the demons to speak. As well as in the last section you read, he commands them to be silent. So this is twice. The Lord is not permitting them to speak. And why? It says in verse 34, because they knew him. So for one reason or another, the Lord is trying to conceal his identity. It's not the right time to reveal who he is to the public. Not fully. All right. I'll move on to the next section here. This section is probably my favorite out of the passage, so let's read it here. We'll start in verse 35, so that's Mark 1 and verse 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there, some translations will say a solitary place. And there he prayed, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. All right. Characteristic of God for this section is that the Lord values the quiet moments. The Lord values the quiet moments. We see both sides of the picture here. We see the Father enjoying the quiet moments with the Son, and we see the Son enjoying quiet moments with the Father. Just question for the imagination too. What could he have been praying? We have no idea. It's almost pointless to speculate. We don't know. But what is a prayer from Jesus on earth as a human to the Father in heaven? What does that look like? I don't know. It really gets my imagination going about what the Lord could have been petitioning of the Lord or asking him or thanking him for. We don't even know the nature of his prayer, but it really makes me wonder. And then the response of man in this passage is searching after the Lord. In my life, I know this to be true, and I know it's true for many of you as well, all of you. It's easy to lose track of the Lord in our life. Some days, we can feel like we haven't checked in with the Lord at all. He's not even there, right? Like we're just going about our way, purely in the flesh, just operating, right? And we need to take an inventory, you know? In the morning, it's Simon. In the morning, I don't know what Simon did. You know, he looked around and was like, "Jesus is not here." Like, we're missing Jesus, the most important guy, this whole operation. And it's really important that we do that in the mornings and throughout our day, too. We kind of look around our lives like, is the Lord here? And then secondly, we need to search for him. We need to seek out the Lord. And then where did Simon find the Lord? Where did he find the Lord? Well, the place you'll find the Lord many times, maybe right where Simon found him, which is very early in the morning, while it was still dark, alone, in a solitary place. We need to seek out the Lord, and we live in a world that's just so full to the brim of distractions. The biggest companies in the entire world their entire business model that they make trillions of dollars from is distractions. That's the way the world is working right now. So if there's ever a day where our days are spent and the Lord is lost and we need to be looking for him, it's probably these days. We need to be attentive and making sure that the Lord is with us and that the Lord is always with us, but we need to be seeking him out and finding him. And I think the place we'll find him is in a solitary, quiet place where we won't be interrupted. another thought, food for thought, there's never been a relationship that's more intimate and close than that of the Father and the Son, ever. You can't get a more perfect relationship. It has all the trust, it's got all the loyalty, it's got all the love, it's pure, faithful, it's perfect. It's the highest, greatest, most perfect, pure example of a relationship that could ever exist. It is the definition of love, is what that relationship is, right? Yet, you got a perfect relationship. Jesus felt it necessary to put aside his other duties that he could have been attending to in the morning. I'm sure he needed sleep. I'm sure people around him needed healing. I'm sure the disciples had questions, like who knows what was going on. But Jesus felt the need to carve out time out of his day and spend meaningful, personal, and isolated, uninterrupted time with the Father. If Jesus needs to spend time with the Father, and he's already got the perfect relationship with the Father, who am I to think that I should need anything less? How is it that I don't spend meaningful time with the Lord like this regularly? And Jesus didn't do this every day, it doesn't say that, but when's the last time that I've done this? When's the last time that you've done this? You've carved out that time and spent it with the Lord in a way like this. If Jesus needed to do that, then how badly do we need to do that? The Lord, again, going back to the fact that the Lord is a personal God, the Lord desires that we would spend time with him. That's another mind-boggling fact. I have a hard time wrapping my head around. But the Lord really desires a close relationship with us. He desires that. He wants that. It's what the whole Bible's about, really. I've been reading through Isaiah and Hosea, and the Lord is just pleading with Israel, please, come back, please. How can I make you guys love me? How can I make you guys spend time with me? I've done everything for you. Please, come to me. Come to me when you need to make a decision. Come to me when you're lonely, hungry, when you need rest. Come to me when you're thankful. Just come to me. The Lord really desires that from us. You must take time with the Lord. You must take time with the Lord. Another thing I want to point out here, something to keep in mind, in verse 38, is that Jesus says, "Let us go up onto the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." We see the Lord express his desire to go into the next towns. And I just want to point that out because it'll be important in the next passage, which we'll read right now. All right. Chapter 40. This is the final section of Mark here. And we'll read it through. All right. Verse 40. "And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.' Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer your cleansing. Offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them.' But he went about and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town but was out in desolate places. And people were coming to him from every quarter." The characteristic of God that I want to draw out of this passage, I'm reading from the ESV, it says moved with pity, but I know in many of the translations it reads as moved with compassion. And that's the compassion is the characteristic of God I want to draw out of this passage. Another mind-boggling fact, sorry, there's a lot of these, is the fact that we can, as dirty, rotten, stinking, unfaithful, sinful, spoiled human beings, the thought that we could move the heart of God to compassion with a genuine belief in his power to save us from our vile condition, that's a profound truth, and I'll never be able to wrap my head around it this side of heaven. How is it possible that I or you could move the heart of God to compassion? And what did move the heart of God? It was a genuine belief of this man. He knew, if you will, you can make me clean. The man recognized he was a vile mess. Leprosy is a terrible disease. I'm sure you've heard lots about it from many messages before, but it would just eat away at your skin and your body, and your limbs would fall off. It was like the epitome of being unclean in those days. But the man knew Jesus had the power to make him completely clean, and it's the same for us today. It's the same for all of humanity. We are a rotten, sinful, stinking mess, and there's actually nothing we can do about it on our own. There's nothing we can do. We are stuck in our sin. We're a slave to sin, right? And unless, without some other intervention, there's nothing that we can do to be made clean. But this man knew what he needed to be clean. And it's the same for anyone in here today, Christians and non-Christians alike. If you want to be clean, you need Jesus to be clean. You need Jesus to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you and to redeem your life from what it is. You can't do it on your own. You need to turn to Jesus and put your trust in him to save you from the consequences of your sins. And that, it again, blows my mind that that would move the heart of God to compassion. What a compassionate God we serve. I could just ramble about that forever, probably. It just will never make sense to me, probably, until I get to heaven. I hope it makes sense to me when I get to heaven. I can't wait to find out. All right. Now, looking at the response of man in this passage. So the Lord heals this man, makes him completely new, makes him clean. What does the man do with that? He actually acts in disobedience. Now, if you're anything like me, I was reading through this passage because I knew I was going to be speaking on it, and I was like, okay, the burning question in my mind here is, like, what's the deal with the whole thing where Jesus asks him not to say anything, but then he does say something? Is this a good thing? Is this a bad thing? So I had to get to the bottom of it. I had to think about it, figure it out, because that was the biggest thing in front of my mind. I'm sure I'm not the only one. So let's think about this. Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once. See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded. So the Lord wanted him to go to the priest. He didn't want him to go to just everybody around and tell everyone that he was healed. Why would the Lord ask him to do that? Seems very odd. You would think the Lord would want as many people to know, right? Well, if you go back to the sections we've been reading before, do you remember what the Lord had been saying to the demons? Be silent. He commanded them to be silent, so that they wouldn't reveal to everyone who he was. And we'll see in the next chapter, whenever that will be spoken on, that the Lord reveals himself for who he is in his own time, right? But he didn't want to preemptively do this for whatever purposes that the Lord had, you know. He had a plan. He wanted to be crucified at a certain time. Actually, if you read through the gospel, it's just constantly people wanting to lift him up and make him the king, or people wanting to kill him, right? And the Lord is trying to avoid both those things until the time of his crucifixion. So the Lord had his purposes. So when he told that to the man, it did make sense. It made sense from the Lord's perspective, but it probably wouldn't have made any sense from the man who had just been healed of his disease, right? So he's given a command that doesn't fully make sense, but is from the Lord. And he disobeys. He doesn't follow this command. And because of that, the work of the Lord was hindered. And we also remember in the section before this, the Lord wanted to go up and on to the next towns that he may preach there also. But the consequence of the man telling everyone what the Lord had done for him was that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town. And he was out in the desolate places. And he would spend a lot of his time just out in the wilderness because people would follow him, like tons of people would follow him even to there. So if he went into a town, he would just be mobbed and nothing would be effective there. And it makes me think about the choice that we have before us. The Lord has cleansed us. The Lord has forgiven us for our sins. He's given us new life. We're indwelt with the Holy Spirit and all these things. It's an incredible transformation. If you're a Christian, and if you're not a Christian, then I would then seriously consider putting your trust in the Lord today. There's no sense in delaying that. You need to turn your life over to him. But as a Christian, it's an incredible transformation. After the transformation, though, we're given options. We can be obedient to the Lord, or we can be disobedient to the Lord. And I'm not suggesting that you don't tell people about the Lord. That is clearly not our command from the Lord today. But it was the command to this specific man, and he was disobedient. He was disobedient to the Lord. And we have a choice today. The Lord's asked us all something. Maybe there's a specific thing that the Lord's asking you to do, or maybe even a specific person that the Lord wants you to talk to, and such as this man had to talk to the priest. And sometimes it's easier to talk to a lot of other people and sort of dilly-dally around, but maybe the Lord's really putting someone else on your heart, or maybe he's asking you to do something, or maybe, I don't know what it is, but you know better than I do, and the Lord knows better than I do, but we all have commands from the Lord today that something he's asked us to do, something he wants us to follow. Will you be disobedient to that, or will you be obedient to that? All right. So, going over what we've read, what do we see in the end of the first chapter of Mark? Well, characteristics of God, and of course you could draw a lot more out of this, but these are just the ones we looked at today. We saw the authority of God. We saw how personal the Lord is. We saw how he values the quiet moments. We saw how he is a compassionate Lord and can be moved to compassion. And we see the responses from men. Amazement at the authority of the Lord. Service as a result of being healed. I think of the verse, we love because he first loved us. We see man searching after God, wondering where is Jesus and going to seek him out and wherever he may be found. And we also see the option of disobedience or obedience that we're given. And I really just want to ask you guys, we see examples of service and we see examples of disobedience. And we see examples of people being convicted by the authority of the Lord. And just like the question that happens in the during the crucifixion of Jesus. What will you do with Jesus, you know? You have people at all different stages in these passages. You have the people who are convicted by the authority. Maybe those are the unsaved, the people that are wondering about the Lord. If you're convicted about the authority of the Lord, will you follow him? If the Lord has healed you, or if he's made you, saved you from something, will you serve him with your freedom? If the Lord commands you to do something, will you follow him? And will you seek after the Lord in the quiet moments and make sure that he's with you every day? In the next chapter, which I won't be talking about, chapter 2, Jesus will hit home at the core of his message and the ministry on earth. He'll reveal himself for who he is, and that sets in motion the events that will eventually lead all the way to his crucifixion. So it's a really exciting story, the next one. I don't get to talk about it, unfortunately. That's all I had to share. I wanted to just reflect on these things for a minute. If we could spend one minute just being quiet and thinking about what the Lord has done for us and thinking about these principles, sort of in the spirit of obviously we're not in a solitary place here, but in the spirit of spending time with the Lord. And then, let's spend 1 minute doing that, and then I'll close in prayer after that. Lord, we just thank you for what a good God you are. We thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these passages in Mark. Lord, there's so much more there to learn and glean truth from. We just ask, Lord, that you would use the words shared today to convict our hearts, Lord. Pray that we would all seek after you and be obedient to you, Lord. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Thank you for being compassionate and gracious. Thank you for just a gift that we could never pay you back for. Eternal life and life redeemed here on earth. I'm so grateful, Lord, for all that you've done for us, and I ask, Lord, that you'd be working in each one of our hearts today. And we just thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name.